We've been in the book of Luke for the past several weeks, and I want you to know that this is not a passage that is isolated any more than the others. This is a running narrative that is before us. If you were to go back in chapter 11, which we're referred to do so in verse 1 when it says, in the meantime, the words in the meantime in other places, it's translated at that time or at which time, so it's a continuation. And if you recall our study together last week, there was a dressing down of Pharisees and lawyers and scribes because those guys were hypocrites. Those guys were culpable for the death of many of the prophets throughout the ages, and they made it clear that they were religious charlatans at the very least. Okay? And so when it says at the same time or in the meantime in verse 1, you see it being connected. And this is important to note because the passage is going to have some things to say to a distinctively Jewish group. It's very important when we study our Bibles that we keep clear to whom he is speaking. And as he's speaking, in this case, he's gathered together amongst an innumerable multitude, verse 1 says. Look at it. Verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples first of all. Now, it's important to see what he's just done. He's just shown us a number of things that are involved in the circumstance at the moment. One thing is that the people have been about fed up to hear with those Pharisees. And he's just dressed them down, and therefore they're kind of his fans. I mean, they're for him. He speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes spoke. He was one who was willing to go nose to nose with the religious authorities of his day. Now, it's very important for us to realize that our role in life is to be believer priests if we're God's children. In other words, you have the responsibility to choose where you give your influence, where you get your teaching, where you get your biblical knowledge. It ought to be in a nook with the book primarily. But when you leave that nook and you go into the church of the living God, which should never, ever, ever, ever be abandoned. I don't care what the world's doing. That's all part of the apostasy. If you don't do church, then you're part of the apostasy. I don't care what your arguments are. There's always somewhere that God will lead you if you will allow yourself to find it, because Jesus is in love with his church. You can't hate his bride and tell him how much you love him. It just can't. That doesn't go together. Okay? Simple as that. And what we see here is that he has just received a great many people involved with what he's been doing. It's an innumerable crowd. They're treading upon one another. Kind of, you can imagine people moving through the crowd and having to put hands on elbows and shoulders and trying to get around and, not trip because there's so many people here. And it says that he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, if you want to underline that, you can do so because it will remind you only the first few verses are going to be more churchy verses, okay? Because he's talking to Jewish people, but his disciples are not going to be part of the Jewish people. They're going to be part of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, because they're going to be here throughout his death, burial, resurrection, and the birth of the church. So they're going to be part of the dead in Christ that will be raised when Jesus comes back. Now, that's a distinction you have to make if you're going to understand the Gospels, because Jesus is initiating some new things that the people of God, i.e. Israel, were supposed to have recognized. You see, Israel were to be guests of the bridegroom and the bride. They were supposed to always be preparing the way for the bride and the bridegroom. They were supposed to actually be telegraphing the message throughout the Old Testament era to the Gentiles. They never did. They built walls and fences rather than bridges and brought light. So when you see that, this will help you to remember there are two groups of people in this passage that he's actually talking to. And by default, the disciples would be the ones we would identify with most deliberately. I'll show you that further as we go along. It says that he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, so this is the churchy side of his message. He says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Very important. That's the theme of the chapter, really, in a big way. It's the idea of hypocrisy. If you let your eye fall down to verse 56 of chapter 12, he actually says it again, ye hypocrites. All right? For you can turn the face of the sky and so forth. So the bookends of this chapter have to do with hypocrisy. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is a very interesting word. It comes from a compound word, and it was used in the dramatic arts of the day. We've all seen the smile face and the frowny face that's kind of just like a mask. And the word hupo, it means under, and the word crisis really is krino, and it has the idea of hypocrisy. It comes from the idea of to judge under, or to get your lines under. You put together a script under a mask. That's what they did. These were being called very deliberately play actors. They weren't for real. And he's telling the disciples they were subject to the same temptation. Who are the disciples? Well, for our purposes, we're going to broaden it. It's to us too. He's saying you and I can fall prey to being hypocrites, and it is a leaven we want to be very much aware of in the world in which we live. If you were to understand this more deliberately, you'd understand that when people call people hypocrites in the church, they're really not talking about the biblical side of hypocrisy. You see, a lot of times hypocrisy in the church is talked about as people who say they're Christians and they're not. Well, that's not hypocrisy. That's just deception, and they're deceived. And their Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a little mustard seed that grows up into a tree, and the birds of the air come and live in it. So sometimes you're pointing at lost people. But we're talking about religious leaders. Now, if you're a child of God, you are already by default a religious leader. You are. I mean, you might be leading poorly, but, you know, the Bible says a disciple, when he's fully trained, will be like his master or his teacher. And you all have people who you've influenced one way or the other. If we've grown up, and I believe this is part of the reason we have a problem in the church today, is because our last couple of generations have been playing at church. They've been poor disciples because they've not made Jesus the end-all, be-all of it all. He's way down on the list, and the children have perceived that. They perceived it, first of all, because they were being brought up many times biblically illiterate. Many times they were brought up without ever having been told there were answers to their hard questions. When their parents were asked those questions, they didn't have an answer, and they blanched and smiled, chuckled, and said, well, we just trust God, and gave them a pat answer, which really was the worst of answers. They should have said, son, daughter, that's a good question, and I'm sorry I can't answer it right now, but I'll get back with you because that deserves an answer. We can't be this mamby-pamby Christian church that's been in the past couple of generations. Our parents got it from their parents. You get back into the 50s and you're seeing a whole group of people, we've talked about it, chicken in every pot, two cars in every garage, and we think that is Christianity because God's blessing us. That's not it at all. In the church age, the blessing more often, I would say, is persecution. If you start living for Jesus, you might lose your job or lose a friend. And so I suggest to you that when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he's talking to leaders. You and I are believer priests, therefore we are leaders. And when we go into our world, we need to go without hypocrisy. Now that's huge, right? So what we're talking about here, each person is being addressed when he's talking to the disciples. He says, beware. Now if I were to title this message, it would be forewarned. Because he will use that word. He says, I have forewarned you. Now, there's some interesting dialogue going on here. What we're going to see is this is, not only is it a contemporary message for his day, because he's going to be talking to Jewish people who are a mess, but he's also going to be talking to Jewish people who are going to come into their own toward the end of the age. Now, that's interesting. So this goes back and forth. Whenever Jesus talked about the last days in the Gospels, he would talk about a near and a far. And sometimes you have to be very circumspect to be aware of when he's talking near and when he's talking far. And I want to suggest to you that here, he's talking far. Because he says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither anything hid that shall not be known. Now, when I read that, there's a couple of ways I see that. You know, the Bible tells us very deliberately in the book of Romans that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some people would read this verse and they would say, well, this is familial judgment. I'm not going to die on this hill, but from my estimation, when I read my Bible and I see what God's going to do, there is going to be a judgment. All of our works are going to pass through a fire, and some are going to be saved, yet so as by fire. But I do not see anywhere in the epistles where we're taught more minutely the details of our relationship with God and our relationship with Jesus as the bride. I don't see him anywhere humiliating the bride. Even the saved by fire thing, that's going to be momentary. They're going to suffer loss personally, but they're not going to suffer humiliation. Jesus suffered our humiliation. He was on the cross naked, dying, bleeding, and bearing our sins in his body on the tree. So I want to suggest to you that this is one of those prophecies like all the world will see the two witnesses lying on the ground dead. I want to suggest to you that this is suggestive of when we find the Antichrist being seen sitting in the place where he ought not, when the entire world sees that, when the entire world sees Jesus coming back because of all of the devices, when the world sees a one world governmental system where everybody gets a mark in their hand or in their forehead. You see, what he's basically telling us, in my estimation, is he's telling us something about the last days. He's telling us there's going to be a point where you won't be able to say anything, but somebody's listening. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that already here? Somebody's always recording your stuff. I don't know if you knew this, but this past week it was brought to my attention that my phone was updated without my permission to include a tracker for COVID-1984. 1984. Your phones now have a tracker in it for Google, so that if you have tested positive, you can flip this little switch and let everybody know in your neighborhood, like a sex offender registry, you can be warned by a notification you're walking past somebody in the store who had COVID-19. So I suggest to you there's a near and a far here. Nothing you say will be kept secret. Nothing you look at will be kept secret. That you can be destroyed if they want to destroy you. And I suggest as we look at this passage, you'll see with me, if you'll let your eye fall down to verse 32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So he's talking about the little flock, meaning there's only going to be a remnant of Jewish people that are going to be saved. And in verse 36, it says, "And ye yourselves be like unto men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding." So he's talking about last days things. That's what I'm trying to establish for you. Down in verses 32 and 36, he's showing us, he's talking about last days things. So to bolster my case that this could be a far, because I don't see humiliation from the Father and from the Son. It says no condemnation. No one can separate us. He's not going to bring up your mess and say, now it's on display and you're going to walk around in humiliation. But down here, saved but not safe. Don't flirt with the world's fire, okay? Because the world's fire will bite you. They will use it against you. And they will seek to destroy you. And he's saying, beware of this. And he's talking about last days things and an unfolding of how the church age is going to ultimately crescendo. For there is nothing, verse 2, covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. See, if they want to destroy you, they'll be able to bring a charge. You know, I want to just go on record as saying something that has fascinated me personally in recent days, past 4 years actually, is that you've got a man named Donald Trump who was known as the Donald. And he has tons of money and he's been very shrewd in his business and all of the things he's done. And with all of the power of Google and of Facebook and of social media and of the listening in on phones that can potentially be done, it amazes me that they've not been able to put anything at his feet and say, that's what you did. We're told all the time they can do this stuff. They can track you, they can listen to you, they can activate your phone, and they can activate your camera in your phone, and they can watch you. Without your permission, you see it in movies depicted as people saying you need to use the phone once, take out the battery, break the phone, throw it on some truck, let it drive up the road, whatever, because we're told that they can do these things. So I'm amazed that he hasn't had more dirt brought up, and I think it's something we need to consider when we go to the voting booth, that that's the kind of guy he was. He was a worldling, he was a casino guy, he wasn't a Christian guy. But he was kind of all right. And most of the people that were around him found him to be quite amiable and so forth. And I just want to say to you that in my estimation, this is saying something of the things that we're going to see as the church age unfolds, because he's talking to his disciples. He's telling them to beware. He's saying everything that's done. And I'll show you more why I make this connection as we unfold this passage. In verse 3, he says, therefore, whatsoever you've spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. So he's not talking about judgment and humiliation before all the other saints. He's talking about somebody you're going to be afraid of. And that's the people who are going to try to get you, perhaps, to deny Jesus, to deny Christ, to take the Word of God and let them burn it like they do in Portland right now. This is the world we're getting into here. And he's telling us that the thing that will make you, first of all, fall prey to becoming a true hypocrite as a true believer, a religious leader in your family or whatever, is the fear of man. Think about that. Don't fear him. Don't fear him who can kill the body. Why? He says, because in verse 5, I have forewarned you whom you shall fear. That's where I get my title, forewarned. He's forewarning us. So you're talking about foretelling, forewarning. Because if Jesus is forewarning, he's foretelling. They're going to be able to hear everything you say. They're going to be able to know everything you've done. They're going to know every place you've been. They're going to know, they're going to know, they're going to know. And you're going to be afraid. And when they put some kind of a mark on hands and foreheads in this world, they're already tracking everybody. We know that in this COVID-1984 reality we're living in right now, they lit up phones in a couple of states just to make sure people weren't congregated. They said, but don't worry, it was anonymized. Sort of like General Flynn, it was anonymized. They are not to be trusted. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. The founders of this country knew that. And that's why they established three branches and gave certain powers to each one that were not to blend with the other. We are living in these days where they can tell everything you've done, seen, looked at, been to, everywhere you go, and if you're gathering in a secret gathering. Why? Because you carry a phone with you with a GPS thing. If they light them up, they'll know. And if they want to light them up further, they can hear. So I say to you, he's saying to them, don't fear man. You say, yeah, but you don't know what I've got up to. Knock it off. Right? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, but knock it off. Because what's going on is they're watching, and if they need to come leverage you, they can. It has been understood for years that our Congress is compromised. People like Paul Ryan, I don't know what they had on him, but there was no reason for that young man to step down, and there was no reason for him to circumvent our president in the early days of when the Congress was in the hands of the conservatives more than the liberal side of things. But he said, I got to go be with my family. Oh, how sweet that is. That's booey, man. I'm sorry, I'm not buying that. They had something on him. There are people right now caught up in things called Pizzagate. If you know anything about it, it's a nasty pedophile movement that's in the higher echelons of power. And what's going on is people are actually leaving this country many times to avoid being prosecuted for the crimes that are beginning to come to the surface. This is why the world's in an uproar, because people are in a high echelons and they're involved in nonsense. They've got spirit brewing and things like that that have been going on with these people who are people of very powerful repute. If you want to just see a little something that I believe is a good template for how this unfolds, take a person like Taylor Swift, who is sweet as pie, and the next thing you know, she's coming out for transgenders, gays, lesbians, and she's gotten evil and she's in graveyards and all kinds of stuff. That metamorphosis is not by just a girl's craziness. I mean, that was something, if she wanted to be at the top of the game, she had to play by their rules. Same thing with Katy Perry. I'm just saying, this is what I'm beginning to see congealed amongst us. Things are coming into light right now. And those people are being found out. And Pizzagate is a terrible, terrible thing, but it is not new. It is exactly what happened in Rome when it fell from within. There was a lot of child trafficking. The Bible talks about no catamites going to go to heaven. And that was a child lover, if you will. It is awful what is going on in our world, but it's all behind the curtain for a little while yet. And much of it's coming out. He says, I forewarn you, you shall not fear man. He says, I told you who to fear. Fear him that hath power after he hath killed to cast into hell. Now, do you say, I don't believe in hell? Well, fine, you don't have to. But Jesus believed in it. And if you're going to trust the media, just call CNN. They'll tell you there's no hell. There's that man named Lemon. I don't remember his first name, but he's a black man who says, we all know Jesus was flawed. We do. Shows his ignorance at the very least, or his insolence at the worst. And so we see this, I have forewarned you, fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell. Then he tells us in verse 6, remember the sparrows. You want things, you're hungry for things, you want life and everything to be nice and calm. He says, stop worrying about it. Your Father loves you. You know he hasn't forgotten one of the sparrows. He says, you're more worth than the sparrows in verse 7. In verse 8, he says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. If you were to read this cold, these are seemingly unconnected things. Everything, you know, this, you know, be warned, and you know, they're listening, or somebody's going to proclaim it. This is all because of the fear of man. And you want to know what? God already knows who you are. He knows how messed up we are. He does. He knows we're a mess. And he forewarns us. He says, you can't trust your world. You can't trust the devil. You can't trust your flesh. He says, so let me tell you, the one you need to start fearing properly is God. If you will fear him, he will cancel out every other fear. The Bible talks about that the powers that be are ordained of God. And if you go against the power, then you should fear the power. And that would be the government. You should fear the government. If you're going 75 into 35, you need to fear when the lights go on. Yep, I was wrong. And so I say to you, as he's telling us now, there's something else why you need to fear God. It's not just because he can cast body and soul into hell. He won't do that to a believer. But he will do that to anybody who hasn't come across the line. And there were many people listening in at this point. He says, that's who you need to fear. I have forewarned you of this. But he says to the disciples very deliberately, I say to you, the one who will confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But don't forget that in verse 9 he says, but he that denieth me before men, he shall be denied before the angels of God. Now you say, well, what's that all about? I know, right? Where'd that come from? The word for confess is the Greek word homologia. Homo means the same and logia means word. It means to say the same word. If you recall in the book of 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, ought to be one of your favorite verses. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. That's what he does. And the word confess is homologia. It means to say the same thing as God does about your sin. That's how you get free. The moment that you come into the light and say, God, I did it. He says, I know, come here, give me a hug. Let's get back on with what's supposed to be going on. The problem is that when we sin many times, we feel estranged because we equate this world with the one to come. And we think our Father's mad at us and miffed and he's going to be bitter for the next 6 weeks. No, he's not. God knows before it ever happens. He's trying to get you to walk one foot in front of the other and walk away from the nonsense that is your flesh. And so I say to you that when you think about homologia, when you think about confessing him before men, the idea is to say the same thing. Other words that have been used for it is to agree with a standing confession. It also has the idea of to concede. Now, what is the homologia? What is the same word that we are saying? Well, we're saying the same things that the heavens say. The heavens declare the glory of God. You see, if everything is bringing glory to God, like we see with the... I mean, this it's getting critter time outside. You know what I'm saying? Are you finding that at home? Critter time? I'm talking little bugs in the house and spiders and these big locusts. And because it's critter time, we see that that even shows the glory of God. You know, those spiders, they just work all the time. I went into a dark room yesterday in my home, turned the light on, and there was this working spider. I was watching a program. I told you about Alone. It's been a big thing for us lately, so I'll tell you my Alone stories. This guy said, that squirrel's got some mushrooms. And he had been there for 50 days, and he cut the tree down to get that gash of mushrooms. And he got a bunch of mushrooms. And I think how that the Lord would have these critters not only clean up our mess. It was C.S. Lewis who did it in the Chronicles of Narnia. There was a point where some crumbs fell on the floor. The mice came up, cleaned up, and went away. If everything's under his dominion, they'd be much more facilitative to our blessing. But my point is that the whole world declares the glory of God. The firmament declares it. It shows his handiwork. Day unto day it utters its speech. There is no language in which his voice is not heard. That God is glorious. God is powerful. God is awesome. That's what it's declaring. And I'm just going to say today, I agree. And I agree that it's Jesus in whom we live and move and have our being. It is Jesus who upholds all things by the word of His power. And I suggest to you that Psalm 19 tells us that very thing. Psalm 97 says it this way, "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." And it is Romans 1 that actually says that they suppress what truth they know in unrighteousness, because it has been revealed to them and they stand without excuse. And not only do I concede that those things are true, but I also concede what my heart tells me is true. That when I sin, I feel bad. And when I do right, I feel better. And that was the word that came out of God's mouth personally to Cain when He says, "Cain, why is your countenance fallen? If you will do well, you will come up out of the gloomy place." And a lot of people are in gloomy places today, and they don't know what to do about it. And so somebody comes along and they give them a pill, and they're on that pill forever. Now, I know sometimes people have an organic problem. Sometimes the organic problem is a result of not having handled the problem at the beginning, and maybe they've created something of a loop or maybe even some chemical problem. But for the most part, out of the gate, unless there's something organically wrong, people start out kind of as a blank slate, and then as they go along, they feel their conscience, and they might deal with that conscience poorly. See, if a little child is abused or molested or some terrible thing, they may turn in on themselves and become dumb. Not dumb in the sense of stupid, but dumb in the sense of not speaking. We talked about that last time. There was a non-organic problem. He cast out a demon who had latched onto that in this person. All I'm saying to you is that we're looking at this reality of what is being said in our conscience. And I agree, when I have sinned, that I feel badly. And that is a gift from God. The power that God has given to me as an individual is my conscience. It's what smites me. I am created in His image, and I have to do right or I will feel badly. And I will continue to feel badly the more I do evil or wrong. You and I have that. And sometimes that conscience goes dark, and then people get glad about being bad. They rejoice in evil. They not only have pleasure in sin, but they rejoice, as it says at the end of Romans 1, in those also who do those things. He says, therefore, and this is what I'm trying to get you to, if you will confess, concede, you will have the power of the angelic host getting your back. That's what he's saying. He gives his angels charge over those, listen, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty in Psalm 91. It's been a big psalm. It came out in my mind in early days of COVID. Everybody's worried about the pestilence and all that. And I said, you know, this says if you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, He will have your back. And some people got on the radio and they were saying it. They said, hey, we got a prayer. We want you to pray. And everybody got the little prayer card and they maybe got it mailed to them and they put it on their fridge and they said, that's mine. That may not be yours. If you're denying Jesus in the day to day, if you're denying Jesus before people, if you're down on your knee and kneel to Black Lives Matter instead of Jesus Christ, you may not have Him having your back. I'm telling you, this is getting down to where it matters, what you say. And he's not talking about anything else but confession. He says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels. And the angels are a formidable host. Just ask Elisha. Elisha and his servants were there on that mountaintop. And when the Syrians came along, and they were all around the hill. And it looked daunting. And you got Elisha sitting there filing his nails, drinking his sweet tea. His servant was freaking out, wringing his head. Don't you know? He says, more are they that are with us than they that are with them. He said, open his eyes and let him see. And when he opened his eyes, he saw the whole hillside was filled with chariots of fire, right? You know, because you can't see them with the naked eye, that tells you they see things you can't see. And I want you to know what they can see. They can see COVID-1984. I say that in jest, but this is the day. We're getting into a 1984 Big Brother world. Thought police and everything were right there. That's what that book was all about. COVID-1984, I say. But they know where those things are and they can bat them away from you. And if they don't, guess what? God has everything ready at home. So don't be all afraid. Don't fear Him who can kill the body. Fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. And you confess him while you're down here. If you're his child, you concede. He's righteous. He's good. He's got me. He's got promises. I'm going to take him at his word. And what is his word? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And listen to this. Why did he say this? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because they're going to try to get in there and bust us apart. If they bust us apart, then we're all going to be up in our own heads. And we're not going to get thrilled to hear about how Jesus is coming again, how he's conquered sin, and all of your depression can be dealt with at the cross, and God is looking forward to having you home. That is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. That's the victory. Isn't that good to know? How do you overcome this nonsense? Through faith. He says, do not forsake. And I'm not talking about if it's bubonic plague and bodies are going out in carriages. But do you realize that last week, as I told you a little bit ago, 0 people died in the state of Ohio last Friday, according to the records that they keep every day. 6 the day before that and 3 the day before that in the entire state. But on every single one of those 3 days last week, 56 children were aborted. 56 on Wednesday, 56 on Thursday, 56 on Friday. Babies were ripped and torn and brutally murdered in our state. So let us gather together and ask God to forgive us as a state rather than separate us one from another. This is the day we're living in, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? I do. And the Bible says, he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels. That means they're not going to have your back. I suggest to you, you're saved, but you're not safe if you know Jesus. The moment you get saved, you get a target on your back and the devil's going to jump all over you. You say, well, I'm going to play both sides of the fence. Well, if you do that, beware of hypocrisy, right? You have authority. What are you doing with it? Well, I'm acting like I can live any way I want to. I want you to know something. You can. You know how they always say, you can do that, but do you want to? Because if you're going to do that, the devil's going to be all over you. It's that simple. God says, listen, I'm standing over here. I'm ready for you. Anytime, son, you want to come home, prodigal, I'm ready. I'll run for you when you run my way. And I'll give you a ring for your finger, which was the checkbook. I'll give you shoes for your feet and a robe, and I will have a party in my presence when you come home. That's what the Bible teaches. And he's saying that these who deny him will be denied before the angels. He's going to say, let him go. Let him go. Because sometimes the lamb gets out there and needs to get in the thicket a little bit before he wakes up and says, man, I'm going home. It was kind of my experience as a young boy in my teens. Coming through, man, I got into the thicket. And even as I was going into the thicket, God reached down there and grabbed me. And he said, hey, Dave, come back. Remember me. Remember me. I am forewarning you. Beware. And then another year and a half went by before I ran home. And I could tell you that story some other time, but it says he will deny you before the angels of God. Does that mean it's a once and done? No, that means that moment, those days, those times you're deciding you're going to play the game fast and loose. But the moment you come back, you get your rear guard again, and he'll give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone, and you will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. You see, that's the Psalm 91 promise, and it's not to people who are living like hypocrites, in the sense that they are believer priests, truly, but they are living as if they are part of the world's crowd, to put it simply. No, he says in verse 10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, that shall be forgiven him, but unto them that blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. There's your unforgivable sin. In chapter 11, verse 15, some said Jesus cast out demons by Beelzebub. That's in chapter 11, verse 15. He's finally dealing with that. You see, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is denying what God is personally and deliberately doing in manifesting himself in the life of individuals. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has gone into the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what he's doing right now. He's convicting the world. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that God reveals his power as Godhead to them in their conscience. And that many times they deny it, turn this likeness of the true God into the likeness of men and four-footed beasts and all that. And they worship. They went to idolatry, immorality, indecency, and insensitivity. We've talked about that. But that's what men do. But they do it because they know there's a God. Why do the heathen rage, Psalm 2? And the people imagine the vain things. They want to cast God's cords off of them. Why does Marxism want to destroy churches? Because we are the conscience of this world. We don't have any control, but we bring the conscience into the room when we walk in, or we should. I've been known to lean over to somebody and I've whispered to them, I say, God's listening, you know. I just try to be their friend. God hears that. When they start asking stupid questions, I say, hey, God's listening. He's taking notes. And what we're seeing here is he's telling us that blaspheming in the Holy Spirit, what you're doing is you're cutting the branch off that you're holding on to keep you alive. Because if you're saying it's Beelzebub and it's obviously the finger of God that has just healed this boy who can't speak, this mute boy, if you're doing that, you're saying that's Beelzebub. When I raised the widow Nain's son, you're saying that's Beelzebub? He says, you're cutting your nose off to spite your face. And you're actually desensitizing yourself on a whole new level. And that's what people are doing today. When they take crosses that are really crucifix and put them in urine and put them in the halls of our national art galleries and they call it art. Whoever did that, number one, has already gone to a whole new level. And everybody who accepted that on the boards that say, yeah, you can bring that in here, are going to a whole new level. This is our world. And that happened a long time ago. That's not new news. That's old news. That's been around for a long time. I say to you that we have a world that is a mess. The Bible says in Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that they, when they knew God, glorified Him not as God. So when he talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, he's talking about them turning everything on its ear and even telling other people that what they're saying is true. When they say that marriage can be between any gender with another gender, it doesn't matter. They're despising God and they're despising His Word. It's easier to forgive that than to despise the work of the Holy Spirit that's telling you, you know that's not true. You know that's not true. You say, that's just me being stupid. That's my parents' voice. That's not anything. And you go walking past every line of propriety. He says in verse 10, he says, and whosoever shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven, because he's trying to show us that there is a line that is too far. Now you say, oh, what if I've already done that? Do you know there was a movement some years ago where people were going on the YouTube platform and they were challenged by some foolish talk show people to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Kids got in, and across this country, young people blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I just want to say for anybody who pressed that envelope so far that they were like children with a loaded gun. And they may have done damage and violence to their soul, but they were not technically, definitively blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because if their conscience perked up and they felt bad about it somewhere and they dismissed that, that's another thing. You see, people do stupid things. I'm just trying to show you, if you know the Word of God, there's a way through. That's my job as the pastor. I'm trying to show you the way out of the thicket. If you've been there and you've done something stupid like that, and it still bothers you, there's hope for you. But if everything goes silent for you, that's when you've gone across that line. And you ought to be very afraid. Verse 11 says, and when they bring you into the synagogues. Now, he's talking near and far, remember? And the disciples get both sides of this, whereas a lot of the people in the crowd will not get both sides. So the disciples get the near of the church age, and the near is they're going to bring them in front of synagogues. They're not going to have a Bible. They're not going to have a Bible yet. Paul wouldn't have written it when they're in the book of Acts, and they're brought before the Pharisees, and they're said, stop preaching in this man's name. And they say, well, tell us, shall we obey God or men? Those kind of things. They didn't have a word from the Bible, per se, because the New Testament hadn't been written. They didn't know what spirit truly they were of yet. And so when he gives this, don't think that means you don't have to prepare to teach a class or preach a message, that the Holy Spirit's going to give you whatever when you get there. No. That's just laziness. We got to prepare ahead of time. And some people have used this kind of things, that the Holy Spirit will teach you what you shall say in the same hour, in verse 12. See, that's faulty use of the Scriptures, right? But he's telling them, you're going to be put in front of the synagogues. Kicked out of the synagogues. That was happening even in Jesus' time. He says he'll teach you if you're there and that's your circumstance, and that would be many of the disciples' circumstance. Verse 13, he says, and then a man cried out in the crowd, and he says, Master, please tell my brother to divide this inheritance with me. You say, where did that come from and how does that relate? I know, right? I've had to read this thing all week, and I've been like, okay, Lord, I need more light. I need more light. Well, I think what we have here is a further definition of what it means to be falling prey to hypocrisy. First thing, make us play the hypocrite like the Sadducees, Pharisees, who had a real nice working relationship with Pilate and Herod. I mean, these guys were like crazy in cahoots with this person. They were even telling him where Messiah would be born on the night of the Nativity. Oh, it's in Bethlehem. Well, thank you for that information. Now you go back and you have nice little tasty cakes and your nice little recliner. Because that's what they got. They got paid off and they had influence. And it's what happened in the church in 300 AD. Another story. The church married the state. But what he has here is you have a man talking about inheritance. Look what he says in verse 14. Jesus answered him and said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And the reason this is so interesting is because what we have is the second reason we might fall prey to hypocrisy. It's because of covetous hearts. So we could say it's because of the fear of man, and it's also because of the fullness of the heart. This man's all lit up. Jesus is great. He's amazing. I'm going to tell him what I want. And what I want is I want my part of the inheritance. The Holy Spirit's going to tell these guys what they need to say. And you're asking me about the inheritance? That's not the Holy Spirit telling you to ask me that. Who told you that? And then he's getting them to it. Your heart told you to say that. You see, this world we live in is full of covetousness. We all know what it is because it dwells inside of us. Paul said, I would not have known lust if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. It's the same thing. It just could be for physical stuff or it could be for financial stuff. It could be for any number of things. Status. But the thing is that we have covetousness, and if you are given over to it, you will find that you will be more prone to become and play the hypocrite. Because suddenly you're going to equivocate so that you can keep your job. You say, you're saying that a couple of times, you're making me a little nervous. Am I supposed to lose my job? Well, you do everything you can. But if you do, make sure it's for the right reason. Make sure it's not because you're stealing time witnessing on the clock. Okay, I'm not telling you to do that. That's not anything I said. That's not what the Holy Spirit tell you to do. Unless you can. Okay, if you can, do it. I mean, you've got a lot of time. You're sitting there at GM and you were the guy who had one job to do and nothing happens unless something breaks. I remember a guy played video games all day long. He could witness all day long. That was over at GM back in the day. But if you can't do it, don't be stealing the time of people. Don't be covetous about the time. And I'm just saying, it makes sense. He's saying, beware of covetousness. And who made me a divider in verse 15? Beware of covetousness. That is an issue of the heart. Somebody has well said, the heart of the matter is often the matter of the heart. And that's what we see here. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of the things he possesses. Why does he say anything about this? Why does Luke pile this in here? Because he's showing you what will make a hypocrite out of us. We fear man and we have a full heart. And right now, all of us have been on a little bit of a merry-go-round and dizzy because of the changing of the world around us. Our love affair with this world has been challenged. It has been shattered in many ways. You can't have fun easily anymore unless you do exactly what Jesus said back in chapter 11 about let your eye be single. Then you can rejoice in reading your Bible quietly. And be glad someone said you can't go out and play. And you stayed in and grabbed your Bible and found that there were some pretty exciting things there to be enjoyed. And now you found you had a wife or a husband you could talk to. Or you got the puzzle out, as somebody said they like to do puzzles. Maybe that became more endeared to you. You were able to read again. And I'm just saying the simplicity that God intends for you to enjoy is something that is still in fashion for the believer. He says, beware of covetousness, and he spake a parable. Now, this parable is one that's very familiar. It's about the man who had barns, and he says, you know what, I'm going to build bigger barns and all that. I'll be good for many days. And in the end, he says, I'm going to be cheerful, and I'm going to have a wonderful time. But God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you. Look at verse 19. He says, I will say to my soul, No, it's not your soul. The Bible declares very plainly, all souls are mine, said the Lord. All souls are mine. He says, I will say to my soul. That's a problem. Verse 22, it says, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. We've heard this before. This is Matthew 6:33, the whole idea, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He says, don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall put on. See, these were largely simple people. They weren't worried about what they were going to drive. Doesn't even say anything about where they'd live. He says they were worried about whether they were going to eat. They were worried about what they were going to wear. We're going to have enough clothes to keep them warm at night when it got cold. He says, your Father knows all about that. He says, don't take any thought. Now, I want to just unpack verse 22 where it says, take no thought. Literally, the word means, don't be anxious about this. You are supposed to be wise. The Bible commends wisdom. Even Paul himself said to Philemon, prepare me also a lodging, because I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So he was preparing ahead of time. Book of Proverbs says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and giveth her food in the harvest. No, he's telling them, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious for your life. God already has got your back. You do what you can, God will take care of the rest. You do what's proper. Sometimes you can't get to the things you would like to get to because you're busy doing something else. So you didn't get the garden in. Don't fret. God knows, you might wring your hands and you might be worried, but don't worry, because God's in charge. Now the Bible says further, he says, your life is more than meat and raiment. He says, look at the ravens, God feeds them, verse 24. Can you even add a cubit to your stature in verse 25? 18 inches, that'd be 7 foot an inch or two. Yeah, I'm thinking he's got Zacchaeus there in the corner. You know, he said, if you wanted a cubit, you want 18 inch. He said, you can't. And look what he says. He says, if you can't add a cubit to your stature, and you can't even do one of these least things, verse 26, why is it you take thought of the rest? If that's the least, man. You know, it amazes me that God feeds all the animals in this world. It amazes me. In fact, that's one of the things he told Job when Job was kind of, please, God, give me an audience so I can plead my case. God showed up and he started letting him have it. He said, were you there when I did this? Were you there when I did this? Are you there in the wilderness when I feed these? I was thinking, man, I got my eyes in my head and I'm reading this and I'm thinking, what's God going to say? And I look at it so different, because if you think about it, these animals, these critters, these little creatures, they're all being fed as we speak right now. 7 billion people on the earth, potentially feedable if it weren't for tyrants and dictators. All of them. We got plenty of room. Everybody could fit in Jacksonville, Florida if we went shoulder to shoulder. Now, you wouldn't want to live there, but because it'd be pretty tight. But that's how many people could fit in the Jacksonville, Florida, shoulder to shoulder, the entire population of this earth. So it's not overpopulated. That's just what they want you to think. So you'll be panicking and agree with them that the world should be whittled down to 500 million, which means with vaccines and so forth, they want to get rid of about 6.5 billion people. That is on the Georgia stones, and many people embrace that philosophy. Bill Gates, by the way, is one of them. Then he wants to get the population down. Smart as he is, he's stupid. Okay, I'm just saying. He says, consider the lilies. He's talking about their raiment. He says God's got that. He's taking care of the fields. Verse 29, seek ye not what you shall eat, what you shall drink, but neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things the nations seek after, but your Father knows you have need of these things, in verse 30. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, very important, because he's gone from the near disciples, and he's kind of branched out, and he's kind of teaching everybody. And when he starts talking more about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, they were looking for the kingdom of God, but they didn't have the right view of it. They thought it meant they were going to overtake Rome. But the kingdom of God was going to be reigned over by Jesus. And Jesus, when he would reign, would be here for 1,000 years. And that's yet to come. And he's saying to them, you should be seeking that. And I'm the king, and I'm going to tell you how it's going to go. And he does tell us how it goes in the next couple of verses. And part of the covetousness, this dialogue goes down in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Fear of man, avoid hypocrisy. Fullness of the heart. Be careful of covetousness. It'll make a hypocrite out of you. I could go on to all the verses about the charlatan priests and preachers who make merchandise of you, and that they try to get your money, and they're always saying, send me this money and I'll give you that. I have a real problem with that. Faith Baptist Church does not ask for money on the radio. And I say this for the radio audience. We don't ask because we feel like we need to have a ministry. If you want to give, we'd be happy to put it toward our budget to this. But we don't ask you because we know how people think. And so our congregation goes all across the world through sermon audio and on the radio across our counties. And it's because I personally have a problem with asking people to give money for ministry. I'm telling you, this is a weird world we're living in. Never was there a time they could have made market on their messages. Freely have you received, freely therefore give. Now that's just one side of it. I'm not talking about how you pay your pastors. Don't muzzle the ox. I'm not saying that. And if the church didn't have any money to pay me, I'd probably still preach anyway, as long as they're not arresting me. And that may come. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your loins be girt about and your lights be burning. He talked about that in the last chapter. He told them, if your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light, in verses 33 to 36 in chapter 11. He says, and yourselves be like unto men who wait for their Lord, that when he returns from the wedding, underline those words, this is last day stuff. When Jesus returns from the wedding, he's returning for the marriage supper. Isn't that cool? Right there, he just said, you people who are here right now, be like men who are waiting for his Lord. That's the way you should have been. And then the end times, when they get to the time of Jacob's trouble, that's the way they should be then. They're looking for the bridegroom to come with his bride because it's from the wedding. They've gone up for 7 years in the weddings of the New Testament times. Bridegrooms would come and get their bride. You know, remember the whole bridegroom cometh parable of the virgins that were the handmaids of the woman who was to be married. He's trying to get them to know there's going to be a wedding, okay? And you and I are the bride. He will have taken us up and out because he came to get his bride. Then there's the time of Jacob's trouble, which makes significant the United Arab Emirates making an agreement with Israel. And what we see is he said that when he knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Be a person who understands what's happening in the program of God. In fact, he says in verse 36, ye yourselves be like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. And then in verse 37, he says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. That's the Israelites of the last days who weren't there from 70 AD to 1948. Guess what? Everybody's here. Places, everyone. And they need to be looking for Jesus to come. They aren't looking for him right now, but when the rapture happens and the Antichrist is revealed, and they wake up and say, wait a minute, he's not who he said he was, then they run for the hills, and God creates a wrathful world in which they will be abiding and hidden and preserved. And the Bible says they will see him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as for an only son. And someone will ask Jesus, what are these marks in your hands? He says, those are the marks that I received in the house of my friends. The wounds on his hands. He says in verse 38, he says, if he shall come in the second watch or he come in the third watch and find them so doing, blessed are those servants. And this will help you understand what it means when it says he will come. He says in verse 40, he says, be ready therefore. And he's talking to the greater Jewish community. That's why I say it's important for you to know who he's talking to here. He's talking to those Jewish people who are on top of each other. Peter says, are you saying this to us or are you saying this to all? Jesus says, who is the faithful and wise steward? When the Lord comes, shall make ruler. You see, they wanted to be rulers. That's why they didn't like the fact that he was going to die on a cross rather than usurp a crown. And he's telling them, you're going to be rulers. You have part of that right. But you need to wait. You need to do it God's way. And God's way is, he's getting a bride for his son. He's going to have a feast. And you need to get your wedding garments on and do your part in your role. Just like John the Baptist said, I am the friend of the bridegroom. So he was the best man. And he was going to stand for Jesus. And he was there getting things ready. And when Jesus showed up, he must increase and I must decrease. And that's why Jesus is the bridegroom. So I'm trying to squeeze some things in there that for some of you, you know what I'm talking about. 42, he says, this wise servant's going to receive a rulership. In verse 43, he says, blessed is the servant that he'll find so doing. And the word doing is poieo, which has the idea of framing things properly. Verse 44 says, he will make him a ruler. But if that servant gets stupid in his heart, okay, saying the Lord is coming, in verse 45, we're talking Jewish people at the end of the age, He delays his coming and he shall begin to beat his men servants. Now, it's interesting because if this were the church, he wouldn't call lost church people his people. But all Israel are his people. Okay, they're his people. They're the nation he took out and brought our Messiah to us through. They are God's people. Israel is called the apple of God's eye. He that toucheth thee touches the apple of my eye. The whole idea that these people are incredibly anointed. I mean, just the fact that they're even in their land. There's nothing to merit reason for them to be there in 1948 except they're his people. And they are a miracle. And in the last of the last days, during the tribulation, all Israel is going to be saved, it tells us, at that time. But he says, and that servant that beats them, he's going to be cut asunder in verse 46. He's not talking about Christians. Jesus isn't going to cut anybody who's a Christian in thunder. Okay, that's not happening. This is Israel. The last time. And if his people don't get on board, Jesus will remove his angelic hedge upon them because he's already taken the Holy Spirit out of the way. And many of them might get dead. But some of them will get dead for the word of their testimony. And that's not being cut asunder by him. It's cut asunder by the world's crowd. And he says, he who knew what to do will be beaten in verse 47 with many stripes. Now what he's doing is he's hearkening back to Pharisees, Sadducees, and lawyers. They were the ones who hid the key of knowledge. What is the key of knowledge? The key of knowledge is the Holy Spirit. You see, if you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he can make everything else make sense. And this is why he winds this passage down. And he tells us in verse 49, I have come to send fire on the earth. You know, look at what it says. He's going to set those in the house against one another. House divided, verse 52. Fathers against sons, daughters against mothers, mother-in-law. This is the household. These people. Is this happening today? It is happening today. Some of us can't talk about anybody but Biden or Trump. They can't even have a conversation. You can't even talk about masks. You can't even talk about hydroxychloroquine. You can't even talk about schools opening and sports being stupid right now. Even though everybody's voting with their channel changer and turning elsewhere. Tucker Carlson beat the NBA 4 million to 1 million. People are tuning in to watch a man talk rather than to watch a group play because people are sick and tired of people who have not got a clue many times. And I'm telling you, that's why they get on there and start using all this nonsense. He says, suppose you that I came to send peace in verse 51, nay, but division. He says, if you're going to stand for the truth, the world's going to hate you. He says, everyone's going to be against each other. Verse 54, he says, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. He says, and when you see a south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it comes to pass. Now, why does he say this? It sounds so simplistic. Because they are God's people. And they were supposed to recognize Jesus when he came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. The people who shouted, crucify him, previously said, Hosanna. Save now. But because he didn't Hosanna them, they said, crucify him. And then after that, 50 days later, Pentecost, those same people who he prayed for while suffering on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The Pharisees knew what they were doing. The Sadducees knew what they were doing. And the lawyers knew what they were doing. And these are the people, he says, some are going to get more stripes and others fewer, because they didn't know better. But guess what? Some are going to get the greater damnation. But if you reject Jesus, all of them are going to get damnation. Because the only way through this mess is through Jesus. And he says in verse 57, you judge these things? No, in verse 56, he goes back to what he was saying the whole time. You hypocrites. He says, you can discern the sky. How is it? How is it that you do not, not cannot, underline that, do not discern this time? You're choosing not to. People who walk away from Jesus do so with many a warning not to. And when they keep going, they know it's wrong. When they start talking about taking our money away because they want to give you a mark in your hand or your forehead, you say, well, they didn't ask that yet. Not yet. But you got cooties on your dollar bill and they're going to want your money pretty soon. You already have bats on your 2020 quarter. Newest Republic of Samoa. They're going to take your money. They're going to give you a vaccine. They're going to make sure you have it. They've got a thing on your app on your phone now saying, here's a guy. We're going to trace you wherever you go. You won't be able to go into Meijer and get your food. They'll say, listen, if you're not going to get the vaccine, now it's the mask. They're already getting everybody used to saying, you need to do this, sir. You need to do this, ma'am. When they get to the one place, they're going to say to people, you can't come in. Now, this is not the mark of the beast that I'm talking about. This is the precursor. Because all of this is like getting you ready. It's the frog in the kettle. Well, I'll get used to the mask. I'll get used to the vaccine. And eventually, God's going to rapture us out of here. And we won't even be able to go perhaps into some stores, if I'm not mistaken. This may get to that point. May fall back. Depends on what the election does. But things are going to get hot soon. And I say to you that this is all getting us ready for a mark. And that's total cashless society. So I want to wind down for your sakes. It says in verse 58, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, and thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. In this parable, he's saying, you have an issue with God. You have an issue with God. You Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, you have an issue with God, and you need to get right with God real soon. You see, all of Jesus' ministry, he is constantly reaching to the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's why he'd go and eat with them. That's why he met with Nicodemus in the middle of the night and told him he must be born again. Jesus loves the whole world, and he gave his life for everyone. And the Bible says if you're going to the magistrate, and by the way, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Look at it now. He says, if you're on your way with your adversary to the magistrate, do diligence to be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge. Great white throne, think. And the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer deliver thee to the prison. And he says, I tell you, you will not depart. Underline that. You shall not depart till thou hast paid the very last mite. And I want you to know that those mites can't be paid by you personally, because everybody's sin that you've created sin in, because you've perpetuated, whether children, grandchildren, because of the behavior you've had in front of them, if you're lost especially, it goes on and on and on. It's a billiard ball effect. And everything they do, and then in hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth, which means there's not even repentance in hell, and those people who continue to scream in agony and blaspheme Almighty God, who's nothing but good and cared, they continue to ramp up the hell of those in hell. There will be no paying for that. The best of the universe, the Creator, the Sustainer, he has been offended. He is offended every day by the insolence of our sinful natures. We need to make peace with him. And he's perfectly willing to do that. And I say to you, you need to run to Jesus before it's everlastingly too late. Do not play the hypocrite, beloved. Because that is where you lose your hedge. Many believers go miserably to heaven. Don't let that be you. Let your light shine, he said. Would you bow with me for a moment?